All right, I'm just going to commit this time to God in prayer as well as we look at God's word. Let's do that. Father, thank you so much for your word in our hands, and I pray that it would be not just in our hands, but on our minds and in our hearts. And I pray that you would speak to us and tell us things that we need to hear today, particularly if there are any that need to know about new birth, which is the topic of today. I pray that that would be a thing that registers really strongly, the need for new birth from you. I pray this in your name. Amen. Well, in the past week, Donald Trump, in the midst of the Russia-Ukraine peace talks, came out with this statement, which is a little bit like a red flag to a minister and probably to any evangelical Christian. I want to try and get to heaven if possible. I'm hearing I'm not doing well. I'm really at the bottom of the totem pole. But if I can get to heaven, this will be one of the reasons. Just let that sink in and think about what's behind that statement, because that's a bit of a red flag. I want to say first that desiring to be in the new creation with God is a wonderful aspiration and to be celebrated. That is a good, good thing. But I also want to say that Donald Trump's words clash very heavily with the words we hear from Jesus in our passage today. And I hope that's going to become really clear. That's my mission, is to make that as clear as possible. You see, Jesus says that the only way people are able to come into his presence is if they're born again. Now, that's a term that's become overloaded in the years since it was first spoken by Jesus. People will say things today like, I want to be a Christian, but I don't want to be an over-the-top born-again kind of Christian. You'll hear those sort of words used. I want to have my feet on the ground and be measured in what I do. But what I want to say is that Jesus won't let you take that position. Look at his words in John 3:7. You must be born again. There's no optional clause on this. There's no opt-out clause for Christians. You either are born again or you're not a Christian at all. And Jesus stresses being born again multiple times through this passage. And he does that so there's no confusion for us about this. He really means it. It's there in verse 3, it's in verse 5 in slightly different words, in verse 7, and it's there in verse 8. There is no sidestepping new birth. We need to be born again. Donald Trump needs to be born again if he hopes to see God's kingdom. And what happens with the Russia-Ukraine peace talks actually won't do him any good in this arena of being in God's kingdom. Nothing else comes into play here except whether or not you are born again. The great preacher George Whitefield is said to have preached on this passage lots and lots and lots of times. And someone once asked him, why are you preaching on John 3 so many times? And he said, because you must be born again. That was his answer, which I think is great. It's that important. So how does Jesus end up saying this statement in the first place? How does he get to that statement of you must be born again? Well, he's in a conversation. It's through a conversation he had with Nicodemus, who came to him at night. Nicodemus is a Pharisee. He's a highly ranked one at that because he's a member of the Jewish ruling council, which is the Sanhedrin. But John has this way of referring to people and to referring to the theme of light and darkness to reflect where people stand. And in verse 2, Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night. And I think that's more than a chronological statement. I think it's John's indicator of something in Nicodemus that's been hanging over us since the end of chapter 2. You might remember at the end of chapter 2 last week, there are all sorts of people hanging around Jesus, seeing signs and wonders, and believing in him. And then you hear these really unsettling words, but Jesus won't entrust himself to them. And he won't entrust himself to them because they don't properly recognize him and respond to him rightly. And then Nicodemus comes on the scene precisely at this point. Nicodemus is everything about seeing something special in Jesus, but not understanding the full estimation of who he is or what that means for him. When he speaks to Jesus, you'd be forgiven for thinking that he's super respectful and polite in his approach. He is, isn't he? He calls him rabbi. He acknowledges and respects him. But the thing you have to notice is where he sees authority lying. And it comes out when he says who it is that knows things. In verse 2, he says, "Rabbi, we know. We know that you are a teacher who has come from God. For no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." So Nicodemus is speaking from a position of authority, even if it's respectful sounding, that comes over the top of Jesus and makes grand statements about him from loftier heights. He kind of takes the high ground there. Can you see that in how he speaks to Jesus? But Jesus won't even let him get past that opening statement. He torpedoes any sense of him knowing the truth. Jesus is the one to make great pronouncements and to speak universal truths over people. And you see Jesus saying in this passage three times, "Very truly, I tell you." Three times he says that in this passage. It's a real counter to the way that Nicodemus has spoken to him. The first time is in verse 3. "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." And so Jesus has just blown any sense of Nicodemus being the conduit for ultimate truth and authority in that simple statement. And it rocks Nicodemus straight away. He's on the front foot to start with. After this, he's on the back foot. He's caught off guard by that statement, and he's off balance for the rest of the conversation. In verse 4, he says, "How can someone be born when they are old?" Which is a natural and pretty understandable reaction. Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. And once again, Jesus has things to say to Nicodemus that he needs to hear. In verses 5 to 8, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." I used to think that when he spoke of being born of water and the Spirit, he was talking of two births, of birth by amniotic fluid, water, and birth of Spirit. But it seems more likely that it's just speaking of new birth in one term. It seems more likely that water and the Spirit is one term that speaks about the new birth. And I base that on verses that Dean's mentioned before. Ezekiel 36 speaks and refers to water and the Spirit. See, here is this new birth that Jesus is speaking about, and it's a work of the Spirit, and you see that mentioned in Ezekiel 36. "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you," new birth. "I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws." So God, through his Spirit, brings new life into the hearts of his people. He gives them new hearts and a new spirit in them. He puts his spirit in them. And these are scriptures that Nicodemus should have been familiar with. So Jesus is drawing the dots and leading him towards truth. In verse 9, he says, Nicodemus says, "How can this be?" Jesus is on the front foot with him to make it clear that as a leader of Israel, he should have known this. He has those scriptures there in front of him. "You are Israel's teacher, and do you not understand these things?" Nicodemus is being schooled in how a person will ever be able to be with God in his kingdom. That's pretty important, don't you think? That's getting at the guts of what you really want to know. And here's the thing. It requires something beyond any of us. Because being born again isn't something that we can do for ourselves, is it? That's not something that's within our realm. That's not in our power. And here's where we're getting to the nitty-gritty. We need God's work in our lives. Nicodemus has come as someone authoritative who thinks he has it together. But Jesus has got things to say to him about how he's coming and thinking about the kingdom of God. You know, as I think about that, there are lots of people that see things about Jesus, think he's amazing, a special person. They come so far with their knowledge of Jesus, and they even see things they admire and respect about him and are respectful to him, but they hold him at arm's length. They hold on to other parts of life for where their authority lies over their lives. Some people want to come to Jesus as a moral teacher or example. It's a little slice of life that they want Jesus in. They think they can patch up their lives with an encounter with Jesus to patch over the top of what they've already got going on in life. But Jesus seems to be saying here, that's just inadequate. You need to be born again anew. You can't patch what is already there. You need a newness to your life. See, thinking in ways of patching up is to say that I have the resources within myself to fix this problem. And what Nicodemus is being confronted with is that he does not have the resources. What Jesus is saying is that there is something that needs to happen to you that you can't bring about on your own. You need God's Spirit in your life to change you. You need to be born again from above. And you simply can't rescue yourself through something that you can do yourself from within your own resources. And a lot of people don't get that. A lot of people miss out on seeing that. They think that Jesus is an add-on to patch my life. But there is a newness to what is needed. Donald Trump thinks that if he works in this little area of life on the Russia-Ukraine peace talks, he will patch his life to be ready to meet God. Donald Trump will only ever find his place in God's kingdom if he's born again. Which raises the question. I meant to have that slide up. Which raises the question, how do you become born again? It's the obvious question, is how can I have this for myself in my life? And the answer is through giving up on all of your own resources to save yourself and turning entirely towards the Lord Jesus. Jesus says in verses 13 and 14, "No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man." He's talking about himself. His favorite term for referring to himself is the Son of Man. "Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. And he's making a reference there to a time of sin and salvation in the history of the people of Israel when they had to look to a bronze snake on a pole in order to be saved. Nothing they did themselves would save them. They had to look at the bronze snake on a pole. Do you hear how little of themselves was in that salvation? Because that's the point that Jesus is getting towards. You need to be rescued by God in this area. Nothing else will save you. And so Jesus makes a forward reference to when he will be lifted up on the cross, and people will have no other hope but to look to him for their hope. And the point is that they are not saving themselves. They will be looking entirely to Jesus to receive from him that new birth. The point is, we don't have the resources. Jesus does. You need to be born again. Here's what he says. He says it so that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. See, that believing, that faith in Jesus is not so much a thing that we are doing as it is a relying on what Jesus has done for us. We're looking entirely to Jesus when we trust him. A person is born again by the sort of faith that relies entirely on Jesus and doesn't look within to try to patch life or to find resources to be right before God. That is so important to know. That is so central to all that we believe and speak about here on Sundays. Romans 10:17 says that faith, the sort of faith that this passage is talking about, comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. You see, as you encounter this good news about Jesus, that is how God brings new birth into a life. That's the mechanism. People hear the truth about who Jesus is, they accept it, they take that on board, and new life emerges. James 1:18 says he chose to give us birth through the word of truth. That new birth comes through that message of good news about Jesus as people embrace that in their lives. New birth through the word of truth about Jesus. So back in our conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus, Jesus seems to give Nicodemus the big picture view of what's in God's plans and behind God's motivation in this whole arena of new life through Jesus. He steps back at this point now in John 3:16, such a familiar verse, and he gives the motivation, the big picture of what God's doing. And there really is only condemnation left if you don't have faith in Jesus. This all comes out in the next verses. For God, you can say this with me, can't you? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, or one of a kind son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. See, love is behind that motivation for what's happening here. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. This is a good news message. But it's also one that simply can't be ignored. The stakes are really high. Verse 18, whoever believes in him is not condemned. That is a huge weight lifted. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. You see, Nicodemus is on notice. He must be born again if he wants to see the kingdom of heaven. He can't manufacture the end conclusion that he'd like any other way than through a miracle of God's intervention in his life. His part, his only part, is to look to God for that miracle, entrusting himself entirely to Jesus and letting go of anything of himself that he might trust in for his own standing before God. And that's not an easy thing to do. That's really not such an easy thing to do. But it's not necessarily because people struggle with the truth. In the next verses, Jesus makes it clear that people love other things in their hearts, and those other things take them away from Jesus, which is interesting. It's not so much about the truth in that as where their hearts, what their hearts hold on to. People love to hold on to their lives the way they are. People love the things that amuse them, keep them propped up in this world. They'd rather stay with those things that they love instead of turning to the things that Jesus can bring. It's the difference between standing in the light or standing in the darkness. And here's how Jesus puts it in verses 19 to 21. This is the verdict. This is where we get to. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. Now Nicodemus entered the conversation at night, in the darkness. And so the natural question, when you get to the end of this conversation, is to think to yourself, I wonder where Nicodemus is at the end of this conversation. Has he entered the light? Will he live by the truth about who Jesus is, submitting to Jesus' authority and looking to Jesus in all things? What will he do? Will he see God's kingdom? Or will he love his own turf and live for the things that please and satisfy him in this world? We hear about Nicodemus in two other places in John's Gospel. In chapter 7, he's arguing with his peers in the Sanhedrin for a fair hearing for Jesus. So that's the next point where we hear about him. Then after Jesus' death, he brings spices to anoint Jesus' body. So where does he stand? Is he in the light or is he in the darkness? Did he accept Jesus as God's Messiah King, as the Son of God who owns all authority, or is Jesus still a point of interest, a point of curiosity worthy of respect, but not someone that he should turn his life around for? I'd like to think that it leans towards the first option, but I think there's just enough of a question mark for us not to be sure. And I think that makes us need to search in our own hearts and minds for where we stand. Are you in, dare I say it, Donald Trump territory with your approach to God? Are you coming on your own terms? Not really accepting the person of Jesus as something to build your whole life around? Or have you been born again? Are you relying on God's miracle of birth, new birth in your life, that looks only to Jesus as the focus of life in your future? Is your hope, are all your hopes built on Jesus? I'm going to pray for us. Heavenly Father, my prayer is especially for anyone who hasn't been born again. My prayer is that in their hearts and minds at this point, that there'd be a real questioning about what life's built around. What's real and true and worthy of the sort of attention that is believing faith. Father, I pray that you would do a great work by your Spirit to bring new birth into hearts and minds and lives that need transformation. Thank you that through faith in Jesus, that this new birth is possible. Father, for those that already know this new life, I pray that you would be at work to grow us in the love of who Jesus is more and more each day. I pray that our hearts and lives would reflect where our hope is based, in Jesus and only in Jesus. Help us not to love and cling to the things of this world, but to hold on to Jesus for all that we're worth, knowing that he is our only true hope. I pray all of this in your name and for your glory. Amen.